An atheist is one who denies the existence of God. They just say there is no God. Most of the communists have that viewpoint. Remember a few years back when the Russian cosmonauts were circling the Earth? They said, we didn't see any God up here. If there's anyone up here, we can't find him. They made a big issue out of it. No. An agnostic is one who doubts God's existence. An agnostic says there's maybe a God out there somewhere, but we couldn't prove his existence. I have to take exception with both, and I hope you do too. I'm sure you do. We're living in an age of worldwide darkness and unbelief. Approach the average person about God, and he may say, don't talk to me about God. I don't believe in God. There is no God. This is the idea of God in our modern culture. It's found in all classes of people, but it's particularly evident in the world of science. That's not to say that all scientists are unbelievers. I'm not saying that. Yeah. But the most part, modern science is agnostic. Some scientists are believers, of course. I think of Henry Morris, for example. Maybe you've heard the name. He's a creationist. Strong Bible believer. He has an organization called Creation Research in Southern California. It wasn't San Diego, it's moved somewhere else, but it's still in Southern California. But he and his associates, like John Whitcomb, have done a good job in proclaiming the creation, that God is the creator. And they harmonize a science with the creation. Well, to be without God is to be without hope, however brilliant one might be. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here, and these Ephesians were former idolaters that come out of heathenism. He reminds them of their former condition. Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, many leading scientists agree that there is no personal God and that there is no hope after death. Shapley, one of the leading scientists, said, logical proofs of the existence of a personal God are to most of us meaningless. Whatever evidence you offer for God's existence, it's meaningless. Another scientist said, God is a general expression for the created universe. Another one said, God is a convenient fiction to work with. Well, this is how some scientists see God. Not all of them, but many of them. Well, these are terrible words from men who are educated, influential, and living at the very forefront of modern thought. They say God does not exist and God cannot be known. Now these men are Americans, not Russians. A professor at Princeton a while back wrote a book with a shocking title, The Death of God. Remember that? We went through that God is Dead movement a few years ago. Well, this is the kind of world that we live in, and we cannot escape it. We live in a religionless world, it seems sometimes, although there are a good many staunch believers out there at the same time. Man is occupied with the mysteries of the world. He's drawn from God. We live in an agnostic world, a world where the majority of people seem to say, well, you can't prove there is a God. Well, many of us, of course, don't go with that. We live sort of like in a cell. We hear the Bible preached and believe it, but we don't know really how the rest of the world lives. The educational world, the faculty and students are not interested in God or forgiveness of sin or in the life to come, or so it seems. Majority of our world, I think, is going the broad way that leads to destruction. That reminds us of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 18. This is mankind in general without God, without Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or the Gentiles foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye know your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or confuse the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice verse 21, God says, by wisdom the world knew not God. Man in all his wisdom knows not God. The wiser men become in the world, it seems, the less they are going to consider God, because they're satisfied in all this knowledge that they have. In fact, they boast in it. Now, we're not saying you shouldn't go to college and get a degree. I think you should. But I am saying that this world's education will not bring us to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that I just read here, certainly has its implications. Implications, I should say. Now let's look at Psalm 14, the passage Nancy read a few minutes ago. Psalm 14. I'm going to read the first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And notice what God says here. Anyone who says there is no God is a fool. Now, I'm not saying that. I don't have to say it. God's already said it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, now that's pretty humbling, isn't it? Not one person apart from Christ can be classed as good in the eyes of our Creator. Then back a couple of pages to chapter 10 in Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Where his thoughts are, as the margin says, there is no God. Well, this is where the atheists are seen in the Bible. Maybe they don't know it, but there they are. Then Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, God said. God hasn't called many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And I think the thought is they don't respond to God's call. During Jesus' earthly ministry, it was the common people who heard him gladly. The ones in the know, so to speak, didn't have time to listen to him. Well, what about the removal of the Bible and prayer from public schools, which is such a controversial issue in our nation today? Well, that attitude, I think, certainly encourages agnosticism. I'm for freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. In the zeal to safeguard the minorities, some have denied the majority free exercise. Just because God is ignored doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. You know, you can ignore God all your life, but that doesn't change anything. God's still there. He's still on the throne. He's still running the universe. He still has a plan of salvation, and he's going to bring it to its consummation in his own good time. I'd like to share with you two little articles that I pulled out of my file the other day. Two or three quotes. Atheists are really on the spot. They have to sing, bless America. Overheard, I'm an atheist, thank God. Did you hear about the son of the atheist who asked his parents, do you think God knows that we don't believe in him? Life's greatest tragedy is to lose God and not even miss him. The second article is headed, what do atheists build? Have you ever heard of an atheist hospital or an atheist children's home or an atheist committee for the relief of the starving? They're supposed to be pretty smart and cultured, but we have never known them to do any great organized good in this world. We never hear of atheists doing anything creative or constructive. Instead, we do hear of their organizing to get prayer and Bible out of the schools and Bible reading out of space. History is not going to record a very thrilling chapter about their existence. That was taken from Christian Victory. Perhaps the better known atheist in our time is Madeline O'Hare. She's deceased now, I understand. She and her son spent a lot of time and effort promoting atheism. Since then, however, her son has been converted and is a staunch believer today. So God can change any heart, ever how hard it is. Wherever how deceived he may be, God can change him. Education began in church. 8 of the first 9 colleges in the United States were founded by churches. Many of our American folks have forgotten that. Textbooks used to abound with quotations from the Bible and other religious material. Elimination of such content has a great deal to do with religious illiteracy, which prevails in the U.S. today. Jesus said, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh can't do anything good or pleasing to God. It is the spirit of God that quickens and makes alive. The communists admit that religion is their greatest enemy. And sometimes I think we teach atheism by omission. Atheism by omission. No wonder that children think reading and writing and arithmetic are more important than religion. And their children will grow up to feel the same way. In protecting the agnostic's right to bring up his child in an agnostic environment, we have sacrificed the believer's right to rear his child in an atmosphere conducive to faith in God. We believe in separation of church and state, but not separation of God and state. Scripture says, righteousness exalts a nation. but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 14. The path of history is strewn with records of nations that have ignored that principle. Will our nation be added to the list? As long as a child has freedom to leave the room when the Bible is read and prayer is offered, he has all the history assured him in the Constitution. If an atheist or agnostic is offended now and then, isn't that better than offending the religious majority? For example, by saying that God has no part in creation. Many kids are taught this in school. There is no God. It all just evolved. There's no great God behind it all. A pertinent statement is found in Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind void of judgment, a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, the things that are not appropriate, things that are not right. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They considered religion useless, and supposed they could live without God. Well, that's the way it is with many people today. Most people think they can get along just great without God. That's modern man. I'm not saying atheists are second-rate citizens. I'm not saying they aren't intelligent. I'm saying they're misdirected and living in unbelief, and their destiny is clearly marked out in Scripture. Their end is destruction. Well, the subject we started out with was the answer to our agnostic world. How can we penetrate this hard shell of abandonment of God in modern thought? Philosophy and argument will not bring men to God. We know more about nature than ever, but less about God, and less about creation, and less about our Creator. I'm talking about the majority of mankind. There are many staunch Bible-believing Christians at the same time. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he went on to say, men will say in that time, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works and cast out demons and all these great things we've done? And Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Not only the atheist will be condemned, but many who claim to be great in their work, in their Christian work even. Jesus said, I don't even know you, because they didn't apply what they knew. Now I'd like to read from the book of Romans, the first chapter. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Romans, the first chapter. I'll find it here in a minute. Chapter 1 in Romans, beginning with verse 18. A passage I read a few minutes ago from the King James. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now notice that. If men do not believe in God, they are without excuse, because they should believe because of the creation they see. Day and night, the sun, the moon, the rain, the sunshine, and so on. They should know that God exists by the things that are made. That doesn't mean they gain salvation by looking at nature. You can't do that. You have to go to the cross for that. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, for their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's what it says in Psalm 14. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts and other men with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. It's talking about homosexuality here. It's always condemned in Scripture. Homosexuality is seen as an abomination to God. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's wrong not only not to do these, we should not only do these things, but we should not condone those who do it. We find churches today condoning homosexuality and all kinds of immorality. I don't know how anyone could read the Scriptures or profess to proclaim the Scriptures from the pulpit or teach the Scriptures in the classroom could go along with that kind of behavior. It just doesn't make any sense. The universal condemnation of man, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1. Man as a whole, mankind, the human race without Christ. That's what's in view in 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 1. Well, what is the answer to our agnostic world? The answer is to present Jesus as the way to God. When one knows Christ, he comes to know God. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? Notice Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth his Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom whosoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, we can come to know God through Christ, and that is the only way. No man knoweth the Father except by the Son. No one can come into God's presence, into fellowship with him, apart from Christ. There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's the wicked human race, there's a holy, righteous God, and Jesus, the mediator, in between the two to bring them together. Salvation in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. One may have a dozen doctorate degrees, but that won't help him know God. Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." John 14, verse 6. There's only one Christ, only one eternal God. There's not a man on earth who can know the Father unless he comes to Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 10. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. John 10, the first verse said, Jesus said, "If any man tries to come to the Father, except through him the door, that person was a thief and a robber." In verse 10 he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." If we come to God, we have to come through that one door. We must print Christ more powerfully and more persistently than ever before. Men without God are without hope. We cannot reason ourselves into belief in God. You must present Christ. I want to read another passage from, that is Romans chapter 1. I'm not sure if I read Romans or 1 Corinthians. Any of you remember? You're all asleep too, huh?
Romans was the last.
Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians then. They're very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." By the way, we can only boast in one thing. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, "God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto you." Galatians 6, verse 14. One of our songs is based on that verse. "In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering over the wrecks of time." Okay, continue in Romans 1, verse 30. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." We have wholeness and righteousness and redemption in Christ. "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's the one thing we can boast in. We can exalt his name and share his redemption with those about us. The way of the cross is the way to come to know Christ and to deal with agnosticism and atheism. Jesus lived on the earth. We need to tell people how he lived. His life is spread before us in the four Gospels. If men reject him, now that's another matter. That's their fault. But it's our responsibility to present Christ to the world. Our job is to present him. What is the answer to our agnostic world? Preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And present God as the creator of all things in heaven and earth.